Is anybody else excited about Christmas season? It's the most wonderful time of the year. I'm just glad that we started singing Christmas songs after Thanksgiving. That's a whole nother conversation that I'm not going to get into this Sunday morning. But seriously, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord today. I'm excited about what God is doing here at Roswell Street. I'm excited about the life change that's happening. And I'm so excited to get into the Word of God today. I hope that you had a happy Thanksgiving, happy post-Thanksgiving to all of you. I don't know about you, but I'm still walking off the calories that I consumed. The last few days, we got to host both sides of the family this year for Thanksgiving. And we had about 50 people at our house on Thursday. So it was a busy, full, and fun time. My wife and I still love each other. We are still married. You know, it worked out great. We ate good. We had a lot of fun. So I hope that you enjoyed the Thanksgiving holiday, and I hope that you enjoy all of the holiday season that we are now in. And if you are a guest today, I want to give you a special welcome. If you're a physical guest, I want to welcome you who are in the room. If you're a digital guest watching online, I want to welcome you all too. But there are at least two special guests that I want to say a special welcome to this morning. Granny and Aunt Vivian, can you guys raise your hand really quickly? My granny and my Aunt Vivian are here from Michigan and Pennsylvania, respectively. I tried to get them to get on the plane to come to Georgia, but they wouldn't do it. But they settled for a train, and I'm glad that you made it. I'm glad that you're here. But seriously, if you've heard me share my testimony in the past, you've probably heard me say one of the big reasons why I came to Christ, humanly speaking, is because of the investment of the women that God has put in my life, women like my mother, women like my grandmother, and women like my Aunt Vivian. These are some of the few believers that we have in our family. And when I was younger, they made sure that I was in church. Between my grandmother and my mother, hey, I did not have a choice until I turned 15 years old. And then when I went to Aliquippa, Pennsylvania, my Aunt Vivian made sure that I went to church. And it was because of their investment early on, even when I got older and I walked away from the faith and I was not living the life that God had called me to live. I was not walking in my calling. I was not walking in my purpose. God used those investments from the early years to convict me of my sin and draw me back to himself. And I say that because I want to encourage parents in the room, grandparents in the room, great-grandparents in the room, don't stop praying. Don't stop making the invitation. Don't stop reading the scriptures. Don't stop pursuing your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, because you never know when the light might come on. And here's what I know about the scriptures. The word of God does not return void. So keep working. Keep working. Just to give you a little bit of context in case you're not familiar, about 3 months ago, faithful members of Roswell Street Baptist Church, people who've been here in many cases longer than I've been alive, voted to become a second location of First Baptist Church of Woodstock. So for the last few months, we've been undergoing transition as we prepare for a public launch on February the 8th. And I'm excited because even though we've been in a season of preparation, God has still been moving in amazing, amazing ways. There's a couple things that I wanted to talk about before we get into the scriptures this morning. One thing is just, this is just the data. This is the textbook definition. We are a medium-sized church. My first Sunday here, I believe there was about 322 in attendance. Last Sunday, Pastor Dan, I think there was about 560 or so. So that is, praise God for that. That's the textbook definition of a medium-sized church. Now, what typically happens when churches get to this stage is a pivotal moment. They can choose to kind of say, hey, great, people are coming and we rejoice and that's it. Or they can say, we still have disciples to make. We still have people to reach. And there's two things that churches at this stage have to embrace in order to take a next step. And those two things are outreach. Somebody say outreach. And follow-up. Somebody say follow-up. In order for this church to take the next step, as we are one church in two locations. In order for this location to take the next step, there's two things that we have to embrace, and that's outreach and follow-up. By that, I simply mean, by the grace of God, we have to get outside of the four walls of the church. How many of us know that the church is not a building, it's a people? And here's my prayer for Roswell Street. I pray that we would not be secret agent Christians. I pray that we would have the boldness. I pray that we would have the unmitigated gall. I pray that we would have the nerve to open up our mouths and talk to people about Jesus, right? I pray that by the grace of God, we would not be the kind of church that's satisfied with staying in the building, never getting outside, never making the invitation, not being the witnesses that Christ has called us to be. Outreach is something that we have to embrace. And by the way, speaking of outreach, she's standing back there. I told her I was going to do this morning. Iris, can y'all clap it up for Iris real quick? Here's what's true about Miss Iris. A couple of weeks ago, I think we had about a week and a half notice or something like that. But Iris organized a campaign for us to campus neighborhoods, not just in the immediate surrounding of our church, but also in East Cobb and in West Cobb. And many of you, about 35 to be exact, we put 3,000 or so door hangers on the doors of homes that are in the neighborhoods of our church. And that was led by Iris. So thank you, Iris, for your faithfulness. Not just a couple of weeks ago. Hey, here's a true stat about Miss Iris. She's been here since 1973. Amen. Come on, somebody. So talk about commitment and faithfulness. Pastor Dan is going to speak more about that later. But let's just say our work is not done yet. I believe that by the grace of God, if each one of us take a stack and a map, a stack and a map, we have stacks of door hangers that are available to you on your way out of the sanctuary today, coupled with a map so that you can see where you can place those door hangers. I believe that if a number of us take a stack and a map. I made it rhyme so that you can remember. Take a stack and a map and just place them on the doors where you live. Place them on the doors in the neighborhood surrounding our church. We get the word out about what God is doing right here at Roswell Street, because we cannot be a church that's just behind the four walls. And then follow up, following up with people as they come, following up with people as they make decisions, following up with people as they decide to get baptized, like Tito did this morning. So happy for you, my friend, and your family. Such an exciting time. Follow up, follow up, follow up, follow up. Speaking for follow up, this will come in the coming months. We don't have it yet, but just put it on your radar. In the future, we'll have an environment called Discover Roswell Street. What Discover Roswell Street will do is walk people through the history of our church, what's been happening at our church all the way back since 1943, which I believe is when this church was established. And we'll also walk people through how they can be engaged with our church, how to get involved in a small group, how to serve as a volunteer. If I wanted to start giving, where do I start? If I want to be sent on mission, what do I do? We'll answer those kinds of questions in Discover Roswell Street so that people wouldn't just visit, but they can actually find a place to get planted in the body of Christ here at Roswell Street. So that's what we've been doing. That's been the focus for these last few months as we gear up for a public launch in February of 2026. And I'm so excited to see what's going to happen then. But we do have, Pastor Dan is probably going to mention this as well, our soft launch happening next week on December 7th. So in addition to door hangers, hey, invite your friends, invite your family, invite your classmates as we continue gearing up for our public launch in the early stages of next year. That's what we've been doing for the last 3 months. We've also been going through a series called This Is Us, laying the foundation for what kind of people we can be, what kind of disciple we can be, what kind of church we can be. We've been taking the last few months going through the Word of God to see what the Lord expects out of His church. This is what the Lord said in Matthew 16 when he asked his disciple Peter the question, Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter answered rightly. He said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord Jesus said in response to Peter's confession on this rock, that is the confession that you just made, Peter, I will build my church. Christ is building his church. One of the reasons why I'm so passionate about the church is because I believe with every fiber of my being that it's the only organization on the planet that the Lord Jesus has said, I am personally building myself. So even though you got difficult personalities in the church sometimes, right? I'm excited about the body of Christ because he is the head of the church. That statement by Jesus was attached to a promise. And that promise, if I'm the one that's building my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If the Lord Jesus is building it, hell can't stop it. If the Lord Jesus is building it, man can't stop it. If the Lord Jesus is building it, difficulties can't stop it. So when the Lord builds a church, what does that church look like? Before you get the gurus involved, before you get the specialists involved, before you get the strategists involved, before you start talking about resources, before you start talking about facilities, before you start talking about all the things that we think we need in order to do church today, what did it look like in the beginning when there weren't any resources, where there wasn't a category that people already had in their minds about the church, when the church was just an idea when it all started? In order to get that picture, we've been going through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is one of my favorite books in all of Scripture, because it's that book written by the Apostle Luke, who was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes a two-part volume, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, to a man named Theophilus, who was a man of resources and a Gentile, who was curious about Christianity. So Luke writes this book to Theophilus so that he can see the documented history and development of this thing called church. So Luke takes us on a journey. Luke walks us through what the church is at its moment of inception, when the Lord Jesus is building the church, when the Spirit of God is moving in a church. That's what we see in the book of Acts. When we first started going through the book of Acts, we looked at chapter 1, verse 8, where the mission of the church is given. The Lord Jesus was very clear. He said that this is the job of the body of Christ. Be my witnesses. The reason why we are still here is to be his witnesses. I love worship through song, but if it was just about worship through song, we would all be in heaven right now. I love that we have small groups and community, but if it was just about small groups and community, we would all be in heaven right now. My brother or my sister, the reason why we are still here is because there are unbelievers that are outside of the doors of this building. Maybe there are people in our assembly right now who do not know Christ. We are still here to be his witnesses, to take this treasure that we have in a jar of clay and to tell people who don't know, to tell people who haven't heard, to tell people who haven't seen who our Savior is. The mission of the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But then the Lord says, I want you to go back into Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. A very ambiguous command. I don't know about you, but I don't like ambiguous commands. But the Lord told the disciples to go back and wait in Jerusalem, and they did. And when they waited in Jerusalem, this ambiguous moment in history, they tried to discern the will of God for choosing a replacement for Judas who betrayed Jesus. And we walk through, what does it look like to discern your next step? What does it look like to wait on the Lord? What does it look like to choose a path forward? That's what the disciples had to go through in the next section in the book of Acts. And then a couple of weeks ago, before Pastor Dan preached, by the way, Pastor Dan, thank you for that word last week. How about we clap it up for Pastor Dan? Hey, I'm glad that no matter who steps in this pulpit, we will preach the word of God. And Pastor Dan, you did that last week, so thank you for your faithfulness. My older brother in the Lord, I love you dearly. Love you dearly. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the day of Pentecost. This day when the promise of the Father finally came. There was an outpouring of the Spirit of God. It was on the day of Pentecost that a new thing started, that a new thing began, that the new covenant broke through. No longer do people relate to God by going through a priest, but the power and the presence of God now resides on the inside of you, now resides on the inside of me. Our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't have to go to the tabernacle. God's power, God's presence, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is residing inside of you and I. It was on the day of Pentecost where the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, the power and the presence of God. And it was on that day when people heard what was happening in the gathering, and they said, these people must be crazy, they must be drunk, because I'm hearing in my own language the mighty works of God. Peter got up and he preached a sermon that was not seeker sensitive, that would have gotten him in trouble in many churches across America today. Peter preached a sermon that was expositional, based on the Word of God, that was Christ-centered. He highlighted the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus. He preached a sermon that was, watch this word, convicting. He had the nerve and the unmitigated gall to say to those people, this Jesus who was delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed? Wow. But this was their response. They felt convicted. How many of us thank God for conviction? This is what conviction is. Conviction is a signal that something needs to change. I thank God for the people in my life who are willing to tell me the truth. I thank God for the people in my life who are willing to say, hey man, you got some kale stuck between your teeth. I thank God for the people in my life who are willing to say, you know what? This is an area that you need to monitor and pay attention to. How many of us are glad for conviction? And it was on that day, Peter gets up and he preaches this non-seeker sensitive sermon. 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. And the first church was born. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, you and I get a snapshot into what the dynamic was like. What does a church look like that Jesus is building? What does a church look like that is, watch this, filled with the Spirit of God? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This was the result. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the church, this institution, this organism that you are personally building. God, I pray that at this expression of your church, that we would love the things that you love, that we would aspire toward the things you want us to aspire toward, that we would prioritize your priorities. So God, on this Sunday morning, I pray that we would have the eyes to see and the hearts to receive this picture of what it could look like. So be with us today. In the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. The title of this sermon is Be Filled and Gather. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? What does a church look like when the Lord Jesus is building it? Number one, a Spirit-filled church gathers around the Word. Look again at verse 42. The text says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This first iteration of the church didn't have access to a New Testament. The Bible in their minds was the old. So when the Lord Jesus chose 12 men, his apostles, to be the foundation of the church, they were largely responsible for teaching the church what it means to be believers in the new covenant. So their words, watch this, would have been regarded as the word of God. What we have access to today with a completed canon is that same instruction from the apostles. So when the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 that this church was devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's another way of saying that this church was devoted to, committed to, had an appetite for the word of God. They had a thirst for the word of God. They had a hunger for the word of God. If I could be honest about the landscape today, oftentimes we do not have that same hunger for the word of God. In 2025, in many places in our context, rather than having the word of God, we would want the words of men, listening to human opinion, listening to pop psychology, listening to the greatest trend, listening to candy, listening to milk. What we so often desire today in 2025 is not the meat of the word of God. But what I love about this church is that rather than listening to human opinion, rather than listening to somebody get up and talk from a stage and give them smooth words, no. What this church had a desire for was the word of Almighty God. What is our desire? What would we rather listen to? I pray that this location, Roswell Street, one church, two locations, will want to hear the source, not the person who points us to it. I pray that we will be the kind of church that gets joy out of opening up the pages of Scripture and simply asking the question, Lord, what are you saying? Lord, what are you telling me? Lord, what is the word that I need to apply to my life so that I can more faithfully and more obediently walk with you? Yes, I'm thankful for the ministry of Dan Moran. Yes, I'm thankful for the ministry of Jeremy Morton. Yes, I'm thankful for the ministry of Christian Mormon. But ultimately, Lord God, I hold the word in high regard, and that's what I have an appetite for. That's what I desire. Not just the words of men. Hear me. The words of men have limitations. This is what the word says about itself. All scripture, tattoo this one on your heart if you haven't already. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. That is useful for teaching, for correction, for rebuke, and for training in righteousness. So that the man of God, so that the woman of God can be complete and equipped for every good work, so that you can step into any situation, assess it, and say, Lord, what is required of me here? What is your instruction here? What is your will here? What would you have me to do here? Scripture is God breathed. My favorite podcast, not God breathed. My favorite conference, not God breathed. My favorite Christian book written by my favorite Christian author, not God breathed. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of joint, bone, and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So we store the word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against him. Blessed is the man or the woman who stands not in the way of sinners nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his or her delight is in the law of God. And on his law they meditate day and night. And what happens when we do that? We're like a tree, stable, thriving, fruitful, that yields fruit in its season. I haven't been pastoring for a long time. But over the last 12 years, here's are some of the things that I've heard. I don't need doctrine. I just need to love Jesus. Really? Well, which Jesus are we talking about? Are we talking about the Jesus of Islam, who they say was a great prophet, but was never crucified? So is it that Jesus, who if he never died on the cross, that means that we're still dead in our trespasses and sins? Or is it the Jesus of Mormonism, who according to them is the brother of Satan and is a created being? And if Jesus is a created being, that means that Jesus is not God. And if Jesus is not God, that means that Jesus is not perfect. So when Jesus died on the cross, he did not take on your sin, he took on his own. Which means that our sin is still on our heads, so that when we stand before God, we have nothing to say. So is it that Jesus? Or is it the Jesus of Judaism? Who, yes, he's a great teacher. Yes, he's a good prophet. But he's not really the Messiah. He's not the promised one. He's not the one who lived, died, rose, and is exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, and one day is coming again. And on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that that Jesus is Lord. So we can say, I don't need doctrine, I'll just love Jesus. But when we go to the Word, it lets us know who Jesus is. I don't need doctrine. I just love my wife. Hey, listen, you need some doctrine to love your wife well. That's just not a suspicion. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did Jesus do with the bride? Wash and cleanse her with the word. As a husband, my responsibility is to protect, provide for, and watch this, pastor my family. Yes, we love. Yes, we serve. But husband, hear me with gentleness. A part of our job is to instruct. A part of our job is to teach. A part of our job is to make the Word of God central in the life and the rhythm of our home. If our kids have a question about who God is, about who they are, husband, you should be able to open up the Word of God and say, this is who you are. This is who you've been created to be. Right? We need doctrine to be a healthy husband. We need doctrine to be a healthy wife. Titus 2, older women, what is your responsibility? Teach the younger women, watch this, what is good. How to love their husbands. How to love their children. How to manage the household well. Teach them what is good. How will we know what to teach, what is good, if we do not have the source for that which is good? Here's the case that I'm making, my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Human psychology is only going to get you so far. Sigmund Freud is only going to get you so far. Your best friend who don't know nothing is only going to get you so far. At some point, we got to open up the text and say, Lord, what is your desire? Lord, what is your will? Lord, what do you want me to do? I pray that at Roswell Street we have an appetite for that. Because this church, they did not have an appetite for cotton candy. They did not have an appetite for Skittles. They did not have an appetite for Twix and Snickers. No. They had an appetite for the meat of the Word of God. Watch this. And they expected that from their leaders. Why do we have so many false prophets and teachers and pulpits all across the country today? It's because we are the ones who tolerate it. We still give our money, we still give our tithes, we still give our attendance to men and women in pulpits across America who do not preach the Word of God. Because we love the entertainment. But the church in Berea, who when the Apostle Paul came, he got up and taught. They were not enthralled by his charisma. They were not enthralled by his personality. They were not enthralled by his oration. The text says that they heard what Paul said. They went back home, searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was so. Being a pastor, man, it's such a unique profession. I don't have to look far from my job description. It's right here. Talk about a burden. It's fun. Trust me, it's a burden. Here's the job description of anybody who's in a pulpit. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Watch this. In season, when it's popular. Out of season, when it's not popular. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. By doing so, what will happen? You will preserve yourself. In other words, if I dedicate my life to the study and the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God, it's hard for me to get big-headed because I'm not getting up with my own wisdom. You will preserve yourself and, watch this, your hearers. So I pray that we would not be mesmerized by charisma. But what we value is the simple, open, unapologetic proclamation of the Word of God. That's not Pastor Christian's opinion. That's what it say. Spirit-filled churches gather around the Word. Number two, Spirit-filled churches gather around community. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, apposition, i.e., to the breaking of bread. This word fellowship comes from a Greek word, koinonia, and it's deeper than just a hangout, although I'm so glad for the hangouts. Yes, let's go grab a cup of coffee. Let's go get a piece of pizza from the Marietta Pizza Company, which, by the way, I was skeptical at first. Now I'm a believer. Hey, I'm all about the hangout, but this is deeper than that. This is a gathering or an assembly. Watch this. Around a common interest. So this is a group of people who come together, and the thing that's holding the bond, the thing that's preserving the relationship, the thing that they're all excited about and after is the person of Jesus and the priority of the mission. They had koinonia. They had community. They had relationships in the body. Again, I have not been pastoring for a long time, but I'm starting to notice the pattern. One of the other patterns that I have noticed is this thought that many people have. I can love Jesus, but I don't do the church. I love Jesus, but I don't mess with your bride. Listen, you can say that we cool all you want to, but if you come up to me saying, Pastor Christian, I like you, but I can't stand Kayla Norman. We got a problem. I ain't forgot that I'm from Detroit. Don't try me like that. You can't say that you love me and not fool with my bride. It don't work like that. So I don't even try to debate the facts, data, and statistics about the value of being a part of the body of Christ. Now I'm in a place in my walk with Jesus where I just say, here's the value. Jesus loved the church, so do we. Jesus values the body, so do we. Jesus invests in the body, so do we. Jesus serves the body, so do we. Jesus loves the church, so do we. That's the case. This church had community, koinonia, an assembly, and a gathering around the common interest in the person and the mission of Christ. This is the kind of church that I believe Roswell Street is today. And this is the kind of church that I pray we would continue in becoming. The kind of church that no matter who walks through that door or those doors or the many doors that are downstairs and scattered across this building that I still don't know about myself, that whoever walks through any of those doors, hear me, no matter what they look like, no matter the socioeconomic status, we got faithful and devoted members in this body who do not have a place to stay. No matter what they look like, no matter their socioeconomic status, no matter what school they went to, although we might have to have a discussion about that, if it's the University of Michigan especially, maybe if it's Florida, that's a whole nother conversation. No matter who comes through the doors, everybody is welcome. It's a place for everybody. No matter the culture, no matter the background, no matter the personality type. Pastor Christian, that might lead to friction. You know what happens in friction? Maturation. I've been working out my whole life since I was in middle school. My Uncle Sean, Granny, your son, bought me my first weight bench when I was 11 years old in the garage of Fleming. Here's what I know about working out. You get up, you wake up, do your thing, and you feel sore afterward because your muscles and your fibers have just experienced friction. But you know what happens when everything gets broken down? They grow back together again. What is the goal of our walk with Jesus? What is the number one purpose that God has for your life? Romans chapter 8, we've been justified, we've been predestined from before the foundation of the world to be conformed into the image of His Son. The number one goal that God has for you, the number one goal that God has for me is for us to look more like Jesus. And one of the things that God uses to make us look more like Jesus are other people who are in the body who might be difficult to love. How else will you learn patience? How else will you learn service? How else will you love sacrifice? How else can you obey the 59 one another's that we see in the New Testament? For those of us who say, I can love Jesus but not do church, you do realize that half of what we read cannot be obeyed if there was no other person around you. If all we had was YouTube, listening to our favorite sermons from our favorite pastors, a cup of coffee, and some worship music playing in the background, we cannot obey the one another's in Scripture. It's when I sit across from somebody and we have an issue, but I have to exercise forgiveness, that I become more like Jesus. It's when I recognize and identify the spiritual gift that God has given me to serve and edify the body of Christ, and I use it to pour into other people, that I become more like Jesus. Hear me, my brother or my sister who is living life in isolation. You don't have any encouragement. You don't have any accountability. And it feels like an echo chamber. Nobody who can speak into your life. Nobody who can say, hey, before you get the divorce, let me tell you about my story when my spouse was getting on my last nerve, but we prayed, we fasted, and we saw God move, and we're still together. No opportunity to hear, hey, I know that she's extremely attractive, but have you seen her Instagram? You might want to think twice. Nobody to say, hey, I know he got a six-pack, but have you asked him if he knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior? Nobody who can say, hey, pause. Hey, that's great. Keep going. Hey, this is our struggle. Hey, but God. You don't hear any of that in isolation, but you get access to that through community. I cannot explain the last 12 years of my life without talking about Christian community. The number of phone calls that I've received, helping us when my mom was dying, supporting us in our parenting and marriage. Hear me. We cannot walk with Christ alone. It's impossible to walk with Jesus alone. So yeah, the church is full of hypocrites. Yeah, the church is full of people who see what's happening in Scripture and they don't always live up to it. But last time I checked, that's every one of us. The early church, help me today, God, devoted themselves, gathered around community. That's why we have Sunday school, small groups, life groups, whatever you want to call them. That's why we have things happening in the middle of the week as well. That's why we fellowship. That's why we eat. That's why we break bread. In a few months, we're going to bring back the Lord's Supper. The early church, Spirit-filled church, gathered around the word, and they gathered around community. Number three, Spirit-filled churches gather around prayer. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This was a church that valued prayer. This was not a church that prayed. This was a praying church. Praying was a part of their regular rhythm as a body. It amazes me how many times I read in the book of Acts, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And they were praying and they were praying and they were praying and they were praying and they were praying. I'm willing to make the argument that we don't get to Acts 2, 42 to 47 if we don't see what we saw in Acts chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus told the disciples to go back into Jerusalem, he didn't tell them they had to do this. They just felt compelled to do it. They prayed. They were praying. When it came time to select a replacement for Judas, they were praying. And even now, they're praying. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. And these are people who knew things. These are people who physically walked with Jesus for over 3 years, but yet and still, they did not fall into the trap of, watch this word, self-reliance. They did not get to a point where they thought to themselves, Lord, I got all the answers. Lord, what do you mean? I just preached a sermon and 3,000 people came to Christ. Here's my strategy. Here's my methodology. Here's my expertise. They were not a self-reliant church, no. They were a dependent church that sought the face of God. Why do we eat, pray, worship on Wednesday nights?
Because we have to be the kind of church that seeks the face of God. Why do we talk about prayer so much? So that we can seek the face of God. Prayer is the highest human activity that we can ever do. Because through prayer, we open a direct line to the living God, our Father, our Creator. Not just seeking His hand, but seeking His face, intimacy with Him. Pounding heaven, pouring out our hearts before Christ. We seek the face of God. Here's what I pray the testimony is 5 years from now. I pray that the testimony about this location is not, oh man, they had super talented people. Oh man, they had a great strategy. Oh man, they did this. Oh man, they did. Oh man, they had a partnership with a healthy church in Cherokee County called First Baptist Woodstock. Oh man, oh man. I pray that this is the testimony of Roswell Street 5 years from now. Look at what God did. Look at what God has done. That church is passionate about God. That church seeks the face of God. That church falls on their faces in prayer before God. That church cries out to God. That church loves God. God is at the center of that church. Christ is at the center of that church. Christ is their number one pursuit. Because when Christ is lifted up, He draws people to Himself. Not look at what we did. Look at what God did. You can't explain what happened in this church without God. There's no human reason how you go from 12, 120, 3,000. Gospel reaches the Roman Empire by the time we get to Acts 28. With people with not a lot of money. Not a lot of connections, not letters behind their name, no marketing strategy. You can't explain what happened apart from God. And I pray that that's our testimony at Roswell Street. What were the results? Real quick, as I invite Dean and the band back up to the stage before we close, I just want you to hear what happened. As this church devoted themselves to the word, to community, and prayer. Huh. By the way, sounds a lot like prayer, people, and proclamation. You may have heard me say that quite a few times over the last few months. That's not me trying to do the Baptist tradition of alliteration. I got it from right here in Acts 2:42. If this church is going to be healthy, if we violate the 97% rule, it's going to be because we prioritize prayer, people, community, and proclamation, the word of God. Verses 43 to 47, this is what they saw. The text says that all came upon every soul. Comes from the Greek word phobos, which simply means reverence. Here's a contemporary way to put it. Wow. I went to church and wow. Not I went to church and, oh man, I can't wait to go get lunch and Starbucks. And I went to church. Wow. All came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The apostles were the foundation of the church. God sent authenticating signs to verify the message. Might look a little bit different today, but here's a sign and a wonder. People getting saved and baptized. Marriages getting healed. There's a lady who's a part of this congregation. This happened at an E-Pray worship a few weeks ago. Had a tumor in her brain. Started reaching out to the body of Christ. We started praying. Next thing she knows, the tumor is gone. God did it then. I believe He can do it now. All signs and wonders. Watch this. They had all things in common. There was oneness in the church. Not fighting about preferences. Not worshiping culture and ethnicity.
Pastor Christian, how can you go from Detroit to East Lansing to Southfield to Woodstock to Marietta? Because I realized that before I'm anything else, I'm a Christian. That is my first identity. And because Christ is my first identity, watch this. I'm free to love whoever. Like, I can rejoice over Kirk Franklin and Chris Tomlin. We can do both at the same time. Some of y'all are like, who's Kirk Franklin? Look it up. Look it up. Oneness in the church. Generosity. They were selling their possessions and distributing as each had need, not communism. There's no government hand in this. If anything, this is the church putting the government out of business. If the church did its responsibility, we probably don't need welfare. Right? This is not government dependence. I pray, and Dan talked about it earlier, that we would have such a spirit of generosity that if somebody had a need, they don't have to go to the bureaucratic office or they're going to have to wait for 3 days to get it done. They call up a brother or sister in Christ. Selling their possessions and giving as need. Being hospitable, going to each other's homes. Watch this. They had joy. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They were praising God and had favor with the people. They were not curmudgeon-y. They had smiles on their faces. The joy of the Lord is our strength. One of the reasons why I'm a Christian today is because I went somewhere and I saw joyful believers, right? They had joy. And then they saw life transformation. The Lord added. The Lord added. A human scheme did not add, but the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here's a question that I have for us, Roswell Street. Second location, one church, two locations. Here's a question that I have for this location. What kind of church do we want to be? Is this the kind of church that you want to be? One that keeps it simple, keeps the main thing, and they prioritize prayer, people, and proclamation. That's it. That is the kind of church that Jesus is building. Matthew 16. And when Jesus is building a church, then the promise can be secured. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I pray that we look at that and say, oh man, that's the kind of church I want to be. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true, that your word is sure, that we don't have to reinvent the wheel, that your word is a solid rock on which we stand, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God, I pray that we would gather around your word. God, I pray that we would gather around community. And God, I pray that we would gather around prayer. I pray that we would trust what you are building more than what's in our own heads. God, I pray that we would not be mesmerized by anything other than prayer, people, and Bible proclamation. If you're somebody in the room, maybe your heart is stirred. Maybe it's time for you to surrender to Jesus. Maybe just like Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and preached a message and the people felt convicted, maybe you feel convicted right now. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your phone and I want you to text the word Jesus to the number that's on the screen. This is just a moment between you and your Heavenly Father. Take out your phone, text the word Jesus to the number that's on the screen, and a member of our team will follow up with you so that you can take a next step toward discipleship, a next step toward baptism like Tito did this morning? Is it time for you to take a next step? Just text the word Jesus. Jesus lived, he died, he rose, he's exalted, so that anybody who calls on his name can be saved. So it's today that you need to be saved by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then for those of us in the room who do know Christ, what kind of church do you want to be? What kind of Christian do you want to be? Here's my prayer for us, that we would keep it simple, that we would keep the main thing the main thing, that we would lean on the three priorities that Christ has for his church, that we would lean into prayer, that we would lean into people, and that we would lean into proclamation. So if you're a believer today and you need to come forward, do business with God because you need to spend time in prayer, you know that you have not been prioritizing these three things. So you need to spend time in repentance and confession. I'm going to be at the front. Pastor Dan is going to be at the front. Other encouragers are going to be at the front. So no matter who you are, whether you know Christ or you don't, if you need to do business with God today, we invite you to come forward. In the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.